Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for worship. We thank you, God, for what you are doing in our midst, oh God. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk in freedom. That should be something everybody would want. Yet it can only come through the gospel. Freedom only comes by the grace of God. Walk in freedom. Last week we looked at that freedom is a godsend, that God sent freedom. He sent Paul with a specific reason. He sent grace and peace, and he sends to us salvation. God did that so we would be set free. And today we're going to look at the gospel. That message is freedom itself. Anything other than the gospel is slavery. Now, how many would opt for slavery? How many would opt for freedom? Okay, I figured that. Yet the whole world who is the world that's opposed to the gospel is actually opting for slavery, and they don't know it. I ran across this book. It's called The Cruelty of Heresy. The Cruelty of Heresy, written by C. Fitzsimmons Allison. He's a retired Episcopal bishop. I think it's South Carolina or North Carolina, one of the Carolinas. And a very interesting book, and here's a little quote from him. He said, "We are susceptible to heretical teachings because in one form or another they nurture and reflect the way we would have it be rather than the way God has provided, which is infinitely better for us." And I looked up the word heresy. It's a word we don't want to throw around much, but the word heresy simply means to choose for yourself. What a weird word to pick. I'm not picking God's way, I'm choosing my way. So it's called heresy. And that's what he says. He went on to say, as these heresies lead us into blind alleys of self-indulgence and escape from life, heresies pander to the most unworthy tendencies of the human heart. No wonder he would title his book, The Cruelty of Heresy. And listen to what he says. It's astonishing how little attention has been given to these two aspects of heresy. One, it's cruelty. Two, it's pandering to sin. Then he closed by saying, "The conviction that heresy is cruel has given me a growing awe and respect for orthodoxy," it's teaching that lines up with Scripture he's talking about. He's an Episcopal bishop. I'm glad that there are some Episcopalians that hold to the truth of the gospel. It's freedom versus slavery. Paul wrote this letter to churches, plural, in Galatia, a whole region around Turkey, because they were leaving the gospel and opting for slavery. See, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We still opt for slavery, and we will see more of the reasons why as we read. So in this letter, Paul kind of dispenses with the normal niceties in his greeting, and he gets right to it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Verse 9, "And as we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Verse 10, "Now am I trying to win approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, the gospel is freedom. Anything else is slavery. See, there's a deception that's living and alive out in this world. Verse 6, "I'm astonished," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." What is gospel? We get it from the old English word, good spell, good story. Well, where do the old English get it? They got it from the Greek, which is you angel. You for good, angel for a message. You angel, you evangel. See how we get that? Gospel means good news. It's good news. What is the good news? There's so many ways to describe it. It's just the fact that we're all fallen and lost and doomed for destruction, but God sent Jesus to save us by free grace. Nothing we do, no organization to join, just accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's so simple. but we've made it so difficult, and people will often opt for slavery. The gospel is a miracle. It's the greatest miracle on the face of this earth. Paul is astonished, dumbfounded, slack-jawed, nonplussed. And I don't even know what that means. And he's dumbfounded. He's blown away. He is amazed. He's amazed. How can people turn away from something so good and jump right into to slavery? How can they do that? I was reading in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus was amazed once. Now, it would have to take a lot to amaze the creator of the universe. The universe is amazing as it is. Yet something amazed the creator, and that is that he could do very few miracles in his hometown. He could just heal a few and do a few. And he said he was amazed at their unbelief. See, it's amazing what people will go for, the lies that they will go for. The creator of the universe is amazed. Paul says, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. What are they turning to? A different gospel. It's no gospel at all. In other words, it's not good news, it's bad news, so it's a bad spell. We don't say that, but we should. You're either going to have a gospel or a bad spell, and they're going for a bad spell. There's only one gospel. Anything else is a bad spell. Now, we have to use some caution here because the world offers life to us upside down, constantly. Evil is now good. Good is now evil. Are we seeing that with our own eyes? You know, we used to say that, and our society generally had the pervasive influence of Christianity. Yeah, it's not too bad around here. But, you know, it's going downhill. So now good is evil, evil's good. The gospel turns the world upside down. It's the gospel that will invert all of that and put it back the way it is supposed to be. People are always going to be promoting a bad news. It's the way the world is. It's the history of the world. The gospel is the opposite. Verse 7, Paul then says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. Evidently. Obviously, they're leaving the gospel. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Why would they do that? Why would they want to wreck something so good? See, if there's only one true gospel, then there has to be many false gospels, because you can't have, everything can't be true. If one thing is true, then there's got to be a lot of stuff that's not true. And if there's false gospels, there's going to be false teachers. It just has to be. It's the way of the world. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. See, we don't want to be that way. That's why I put this sign on the wall, to remind us God's word is what we need to straighten us out. Or it's God's sword. And it's given to us for a reason. It's our weapon of our warfare. It is part of how we straighten our lives out. When we are messed up, go to God's word. Find some way to gain leverage, and you will find it in God's word. Now, Paul warned. You go to Acts chapter 20. Hold your place right there in Galatians. Just go back about 20 pages to Acts chapter 20. And reread where Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And he's been there several years. And he's teaching them all about the gospel, and he's been just pouring his heart out for these people, and he loves them, and he cares for them. Now he's ready to leave and move on to another area, and he wants to warn them, when I leave, stuff's going to happen. Now, you know, not much would happen when Paul is there. I mean, you're talking Paul the apostle. Not too many are going to mess around. But when he leaves, now it's going to be up to them to clean house. So it's going to be some trouble. So he warns them in Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch means you got to be diligent, alive, awake, alert, astute. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers. He's talking to all the leaders here, and who knows who else? Probably 100 or more people. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now look at verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. Why are these savage wolves? Because they don't care about anybody but themselves. Who may I devour? I'm a savage wolf. So he's describing these people as savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even, and he's talking about teaching here, not physical hurt, but bad teaching. Verse 30, even from your own number, Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Verse 31. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Think of what Paul must have gone through for 3 years, knowing he's going to leave these people behind and they're going to have to fend for themselves, which is the plan. God wants us all to grow up and be able to fend for ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. But he knows what's going to happen. And surely it's happened ever since the beginning of the age. People are distorting the truth. A couple of words I just want to throw out there. One is dogma, which we don't like to use, but it's a legitimate word if it's used correctly. The other word is heresy. Dogma and heresy. Dogma essentially is a collection of doctrines that make up a belief. So we organize it and into what we call dogma. Now, this politically correct, culturally savvy, media-driven, sensual world hates dogma, so they say. They really don't, though. They just want their dogma out there, and anyone who doesn't agree with it is a heretic because you're choosing something else. So, but they won't see what they don't want to do is ferret out truth and lies. They won't do that. It's all emotion. It's all just confusion because they don't want you to go against their dogma. How many have heard their dogma in the world? It's out there. They won't test it to their dogma to see if it's good or bad. They don't want anyone to test it. So they use slogans and they use advertising and anything to get you from keep you from thinking and using the sword of the Spirit. They don't want us to decipher what's true and false. What brings life or death? What brings freedom or slavery? They don't want us to look at it. So they leave out. They leave it out. Now, when I was in first grade, I know it's hard for you to believe I can remember back that far. But, you know, I remember a lot of it. I had a great time in first grade. It all went downhill after that. But first grade was awesome. But they taught us how to cross the street. They didn't have crossing guards. And they had a whole teaching about how to do it. Well, they narrowed it down to a dogma. 3 words. Stop, look, and listen. Anybody remember that? Well, if you're going to be safe if you follow that dogma. Stop means don't cross the street. First you stop, then you look. And then you even listen. Now, if you did all that, you're gonna cross the street safely. That dogma saved my life. That led to freedom, didn't it? Yes, it bound me in with truth, but it led to freedom. What if I threw it all out? It wouldn't. See, so you have to measure dogma with truth and reality. So the gospel is vital dogma leading to life and freedom. It's a collection of teachings that makes up our gospel. So dogma is not a bad thing. We are allowed to test it. We are allowed to find out if it's real or not, if it's true. We don't accept it blindly. The world will mock us saying, yeah, we accept this dogma without thinking. It's not true at all. We think deeply about it. In fact, the Bible tells us to test all things. Hold on to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So I just want to throw that out. We have kind of a dogma, we believe. The second word is heresy. I never use that word. I mean, hardly anyone does unless you're mocking somebody. Because that word is destroyed today. I don't think we can even use it, but I just want to use it to make a point. Heresy simply means to choose your own way. You're not choosing the dogma. You're going to be a heretic, which is fine. If you want to be a heretic, it's an unfortunate word that we don't use anymore today. But if I, as a first grader, crossed the street and became a heretic to that dogma, I wouldn't even be standing here today. I would be a goner. And I know a little boy in my neighborhood who was hit by a car, and I can still see his mother. They were driving her to the spot, and they went past me, and I knew what happened. I saw the look on her face. I'll never forget that look on her face. And you just I never saw someone in so much agony. But that is what God feels about us. If we won't adhere to the truth, he has that same hurt in his heart because it leads to slavery in hell and damnation, and on it goes. But right now we're living in a time where we can't see that unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Dogma can be good, but let's test correct teaching. Find out if it's true or not. Don't just believe it because somebody is telling you. That's what Paul is getting at here in the book of Galatians, warning them about it. The most loving thing to do is to adhere to truth, to something that will bring life, because savage wolves are out there. They're savage wolves. Yes, they don't look like that on the outside, but that's what they're accomplishing, the savagery of carnivores, bringing perversion of the gospel. Joseph Smith, I'm sure he was a nice person, but he was teaching heresy. When they came to my door just a little while ago, they're looking for Kyle for some reason. I don't know why they had his number, but they got me, and oh, I don't want to talk to these guys. It never seems to work. So I just said, you know, everything Joseph Smith taught, let's say you could come up with six things, what the scripture means, what the Godhead, you know, explaining God, what salvation means, who Jesus is, those, let's say five things. Joseph Smith taught the opposite of all of that. Oh, no. It's so hard to talk to him because even though they do teach those opposite things, it's so hard to ferret out truth there. Then there's Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Everything they teach is opposite. We have Mary Baker Eddy with Christian Science. All her stuff is opposite. On it goes. Jim Jones, David Koresh, Sung Young Moon. Did it lead to life or death for these people? Does it lead to freedom or slavery? Only the gospel leads to freedom. The gospel is also a message. Verse 8, let's not forget this in Galatians 1, verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven, this is an amazing statement in verse 8. Even if we, Paul's including himself, and all the other apostles, Peter and James and John and everyone, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, in other words, what we have in Scripture, let him be eternally condemned. There's only one gospel, one message, one Savior, one message. So we're going to sharpen our swords a little bit here, and we're going to turn all the way back to the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Orthodoxy. What is the test for straight teaching? Ortho, straight, dox, teaching. Well, Moses had to instruct this generation that was in the promised land for 40 years before they were to go to the promised land. I mean, they're in the desert for 40 years. Before they enter the promised land, he had to instruct them. You guys got to really know what the true teaching is. So look, listen to this, and it's amazing. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Now we're going to sharpen our swords. How many are willing and want to sharpen your swords? You all do, right? So if you haven't memorized at least where this is, do it this morning. Where do I go in the Bible where it says everything must line up with what was taught previously? That's called orthodoxy. Deuteronomy 13. Let it just never forget it, because this is the beginning. This is the fifth book of the Old Testament. It says this: if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder. Now let's stop in verse 1. This is not no ordinary individual. This is somebody pretty special. He's announcing, he's a visionary, he's a seer, he's a prophet, and he's announcing to you a miracle. Now look at verse 2. And if the sign or wonder which he has spoken takes place, in other words, that miracle actually happened. This guy is supernatural. This guy's special. Look what it says here. But then he says, let us follow other gods, God you have not known. In other words, teachings that don't line up with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God. Let us worship them. Verse 3, you must not listen to the words, right? The teachings. Don't listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your... That's how we worship. We love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Whether you love him with all your soul, verse 4, it is the Lord your God whom you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands, obey him, serve him, hold fast to him. There's a sevenfold exhortation here. Love the Lord, follow him, revere him, keep the commandments, obey him, serve him, hold fast to him. not some dreamer. It's His. It's God's word that you're to adhere to. So the Deuteronomy 13 test takes precedent over all teaching. Hey, we haven't heard that before. Let's examine the scripture to see if it makes sense. If it doesn't, throw it out. Doesn't matter who it is or what organization it is. Hey, it takes precedent over all miracles. I don't care if my leg is lengthened 2 inches to line up with the other one, or if I become rich, or whatever miracle happens to be going on, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's false. The Deuteronomy 13 test takes precedent over all people. I don't care if he fills a stadium with 10,000 people and is so charismatic that he's on TV and everywhere, he or she, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, I'm not following it. Deuteronomy 13 test takes precedent over all organizations. I don't care if they've got temples, organizations all over the world, millions of followers. It doesn't matter if it doesn't. You see the Deuteronomy 13 test? It's a rigid test of orthodoxy because God loves us. He's given this to us. Now, not all of us want to read stuff like this, but I kind of enjoy church history. And if you ever, there's a good book on church history called Church History in Plain Language. It's a thick book, but it's a fun read. Everybody should read a little bit about church history. But there was a guy in church history. They call these people the fathers of the faith because they were there first. Irenaeus. Anybody heard of Irenaeus? He lived about 180 AD. That's pretty close to Jesus' time. He was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. So this guy's pretty connected. So they had problems, though, with heresies. And he wrote a little thing called Against Heresies. And you can go online and you can read it. Fortunately, it's translated, so we can read. Here's a little excerpt. Error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity. See, he knew all about the trickeries. He knew all about the false prophets. Error, indeed, is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. So it has to be hidden under whatever. Okay, but it is craftily decked out in attractive dress so as by its outward form to make it appear to the inexperienced, the ones that haven't been sharpening their swords. Not everybody had Bibles back then, so it was dangerous. To the inexperienced, ridiculous as this expression may seem, more true than truth itself. More true than truth itself. See, it takes work to keep this gospel message pure. Well, a few hundred years later, you know, the church was running for its life. There was, you know, you had to have a license from the Roman emperor that you worshiped the emperor. You had, would a Christian get that license? Well, of course you shake your head because you know it wouldn't happen. But if you didn't have a license, so they would have all kinds of tricky ways to get that license, a worship license. Okay, I worshiped the emperor. Now you can go free. They don't care what you did. Long, you know. And they were killing people. And you know all about that history. Well, Emperor Constantine comes along about 325 AD and decides he wants to unify Rome because we're tired of all this killing. So they put together a council called the Council of Nicaea, which is, again, in Turkey. And the Council of Nicaea was applying the test of Deuteronomy 13 to the Scriptures. They had the Scriptures, and they were trying to put together a creed because not everybody could have a Bible. So let's put together a dogma, so to speak. And just one element they were trying to, just as an example, Jesus is the same substance as the Father. Same, he's equal. That's taught in Scripture. We all know that if you read Scripture. Yeah, but the flesh can't receive that without the Scripture. We go, how can that be? There's two of them? What, you got two gods? Wait a minute, then there's the Holy Spirit. We got three gods, so they don't understand Scripture. Three in one. They don't understand the three in one concept. It's a mystery, yet it's taught in Scripture. It's not a contradiction. There's one who, three what's. Anyway, so there's a word called homo for the same, ousios for substance. So that's the word they use, homo, ousios. Yay! But then there's another group, and they said, no, we think he's similar substance. No, in other words, not equal. He's close. He made it up there. And they just add one letter to that word, and it changes everything. It's in English, it would be the letter I. In Greek, it's the iota. You've all heard of iota. We use that all the time, I think. So it's homoiousios, similar substance. And so he had these two people vying for. And so the whole Roman Empire was, and they were complaining, you're splitting the Roman Empire over an iota. And they said, it doesn't make an iota's bit of difference. Why don't you just throw it out? But they fought over this. In the council, see, they're applying Deuteronomy 13. No, the scripture teaches homoousios, not homoousios. We're not going to do it. The Trinity is already taught in scripture, so we're agreeing with it. Okay, so the council wins, you know. But you can agree in a council, but what are you going to do about the culture? So the culture, the council won, but the culture was winning. They had a guy named Arius. Maybe you've heard of Arius. He was a bishop. And he says, no, no, no. You see, the flesh can't handle it. You've got to have the sword of the Spirit. It's the only way you're going to understand the Trinity. You have to dig into the Bible. So the whole world, yeah, there's not three gods. Yeah, he's similar substance. And they had all kinds of slogans. They had the media behind them, the media elite. People in power were continuing to win. And the council meant nothing, but there was one man, Athanasius. Anybody heard of him? We have the Athanasius Code. He says, no way, these the same substance. And he fought for it, but because of the way the world works, he had to run for his life. They were trying to kill him. He ran probably for 50 years, you know, and had to hide here. He finally died, and they had to have another council after he died. Then they finally accepted. Okay, same substance. But still, though, the Arius and the Arian controversy is still with us 2,000 years later. No, Jesus isn't equal with God. See how that fight is? And when we understand church history, we see it's nothing new. Who's going to hold up the standard, the sword of the Spirit? The gospel message must line up with Scripture. When God gave the Ten Commandments, it's interesting what he said. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a dogma. He was dogmatic, wasn't he? Because he wanted to bring freedom to his people. But what, everybody always opts for the other, you know. I'm a jealous God, he said. I'm a jealous God. In other words, I'm jealous for my people. It's a good thing. I'm going to protect them and keep them from being led astray, from heresy, from choosing their own way. You would be jealous for your children, wouldn't you, if they were going choosing for themselves when you've laid down the guidelines for them to protect them because you want to see them grow up to be strong and successful, yet they're going this other way and you'd be jealous for them and you would weep and mourn and wail and try and get them to straighten out. That's what parents should do. God wants to do it infinitely more than that. He's a jealous for us. So the gospel is freedom, and it's a message and it's also a battle. It's a battle. We're in a battle. Imagine, you see, it's a battle for freedom and it's a battle for truth. Imagine going into a battle, and I've never been in battle. I've seen pictures and I know what happens. But you show up in swimming trunks, flip-flops, and a floaty rubber ducky around your waist. Here I am, and you're at the front lines. Wouldn't you look ridiculous? And then all the guys that are ready, and their weapons, what are you doing? Get down, incoming. And you wouldn't last very long. You see, we have to be trained. That's why we're accentuating the sword of the Spirit in our church so people will get into this weapon of our warfare and understand what it's all about. I know most of you already know that already. So Paul, in verse 8, does something very interesting. He essentially repeats it again in verse 9 because he doesn't want us to forget this. It's so important. When you see something repeated in the Bible, it should get our attention. That's why it's done this way. So verse 8, it's a deliberate redundancy on purpose. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now he says in verse 9, and I've already said, I'm going to say it again. This I'm accentuating this, so important. If anyone is preaching to a gospel other than the one that you have already accepted, other one that's in Scripture, let him be eternally condemned. Now we're going to look at Acts 17, if you want to turn back there. Acts 17, where we see this principle applied in a beautiful way. I'm glad this is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, where Paul was in Thessalonica, and he was teaching the gospel there. And instead of people trying to find out if it was true or not, they rioted in Thessalonica, in Acts, I guess it was Acts 17, yeah. So they rioted in Thessalonica. We don't want to hear it. And they started, and then they ran him out. He had to run for his life. So now he's in Berea, and things are a little bit different. Look what it says in Acts 17, verse 11. This is a very important scripture. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? Well, because they received the message with great eagerness, and look what they did. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. No wonder so many Bible colleges are called Berean. We want to be like a Berean. You see, Paul was not offended. Now, Luke wrote this, but Luke was Paul's, you know, right-hand man. And obviously, Paul was happy. Wouldn't you be happy? What would you rather, have a riot and have them throw you out of town and almost die, or have them just see if it's true or false? But see, the world likes to riot. The world doesn't want to know. See, they check for truth, these Bereans. They didn't start a riot. They checked to see if it lined up with Scripture. They didn't foment hate or abuse. They're of noble character. They had love. They had goodness. Even if the whole world disagrees, it's like this, the saying was, Athanasius against the world. Athanasius against the world. That's what we should be like. Go with Scripture, the sword of the Spirit. Now, Paul's attitude that was reflected in Acts 17 is supernatural. It's a supernatural. We can't have this. Our flesh can't do this. You see, listen to who this Apostle Paul is. He is personally called by the risen Lord, wasn't he? Remember that? I mean, hands on. The Lord took the time to leave his throne from heaven, come right down and grab Paul. Him. He's my chosen vessel. He was the apostle, capital A. You want to capitalize all of them? Go ahead. He is the man. He performed miracles. He wrote half the New, or at least close to half the New Testament. This is Paul. And get this, he's not offended that people checked out what he said with Scripture. Now, if you ever hear of anyone that's offended that you're checking out what they say with Scripture and he's a leader, just take off. You don't need to be around. Or if anyone obfuscates and won't tell you the truth. Paul is not offended. It's a great thing. Now listen to this other one. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes and then teaches something different. Now what would happen today if an angel from heaven descended from heaven and started teaching stuff? The whole world would follow them, except people would check it out with people who were sharpening their swords. Now this is not an angel from hell. This is an angel from heaven, a good place, and probably a good angel. But it's the message that is at utmost important. I hope we get this. It's the message. It's the message. Check it out with Scripture. See, freedom is not free. There has to be a battle, but it's a good battle. We fight with the sword of the Spirit. We don't hate people. We don't judge people. We love people. We just judge truth. We're supposed to. We do it for everything else. We read the label to see what's on it. Now in the menu, they've got the truth for what's really you're buying at the restaurant. You know, we want to check the truth out before we consume. We should be able to do this. We don't start a riot. It's either true or not true. We follow them or we don't follow them. Now, I want to look at a couple things about this battle for truth. Go all the way back to the book of Revelation. Right before it is the book of Jude. This battle for truth, battle of truth, it's a battle in a sense. So if you just right in front of the book of Revelation is the book of Jude, one short little chapter, verse 3. Jude starts out to explain something. What he wants to do is talk about the gospel, but he stops, says, no, there's something more important here. I'd like to teach about the gospel, but instead I've got to teach about this battle. And look what he says in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I mean, that's what I want to do, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Saints meaning believers. So, yeah, this truth is not going to change. It's been delivered. Now let's contend for it. Truth is a good fight. Hold your place right there, and we're going to look at 1 John. Just go back a couple pages from Jude. 1 John. John wrote three little letters in the back. You see, now hold your place right there. Now, contend from Jude. Contend for the faith that was once for all. In other words, it's been done. It's laid out. It's there. So the world likes to portray us as heresy hunters. Yeah, you're a heresy hunter. We're going to burn them at the stake. And that's none of that. Those are all political things that should not have been done. It's not the Christian way. We just want truth. The world, though, would rather riot and call us names. Name calling is another form of rioting. I don't hear the truth, so we're going to call you this name, that, and this homophobe, or whatever name they can come up with, rather than checking Scripture. Contend for the faith. So in 1 John 4, we also must, there's a battle for discernment. Discernment, meaning, you know, we've got to take the time to weigh. We've got to take the time to think, to discern. That's what it means. We have to not blindly accept truth. And look what it says in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. What? I thought we're supposed to believe everything. No. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we test the spirits. In the normal course of events, there's going to be one false prophet after the next, but we must test the spirits. We must be skilled in discernment. And now lastly here, in the battle of servanthood. Back to Galatians 1, verse 10. And this is where the rubber, the traction material hits the pavement. The rubber hits the road right here. In other words, Galatians 1:10. Now, Paul says, he's taking a little break here in his argument. Am I trying to win approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. There's the difference. Three times he says, I'm not here to make an impact on the world, to do what the world wants. I'm doing instead what the gospel proclaims. He's affirming the fact that he's a servant of Christ. All of us should have that same attitude. I want to be a servant of Christ. I don't care what's on TV. I don't care who's the popular guy winning the awards. I don't care what the rest of people at school are doing, and I don't care what the rest of people at work are doing. I am a servant of God. And when that happens, your whole life changes. Suddenly, you're the leader. You may not have any followers, but now you're leading out. You are setting the bar high. People gradually will come to you. It happens. Once you begin serving the Lord, stuff happens like that, and your life just suddenly gets turned around. See, everybody is going to serve somebody. Remember Bob Dylan? They said he got saved, I don't know, 30 years ago. I don't know if he really did, but he had that song. Everybody's got to serve somebody. You remember that song? That's true. If you're not serving God, you see, there's no ultimate freedom. You're either going to be in Christ or in something else. In Christ is where freedom comes. If the Son sets you free, you're really free, Jesus said. So freedom is a godsend. This whole world is locked in bondage. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in the slavery to sin, whether they know it or not. All. Everyone. And it doesn't lead to freedom either. But then the very next verse says this, but we're justified freely by God's grace, freedom through Christ, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See how he wants to set us free. So the gospel is about freedom. But the interesting thing is you've got to bow. You've got to give up your freedom, in a sense, to be free. You have to say, you know, I'm not going to be a heretic choosing my own way any longer. I'm going to choose God's way through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me. I'm going to say yes to it. And then we bow to it. I've just given up my freedom. Well, then all of a sudden God sets you free. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to pray in just a minute here. And if there's anyone in here that doesn't...